Well, welcome to our Sunday message on this, the 6th day of September 2020. I trust that you're blessed, and we're just trusting God for a wonderful time in His Word this morning. For those who have been with us, you'll know that earlier on in this year, in fact last year, I introduced a series which I entitled The Eight Principles, Foundational Principles of Godly Prosperity. And at the time, I just said, we're not just going to run through the series week after week, but as the Holy Spirit leads us, we will look at the next foundational principle. We did that for a time, and then, to be exact, on the 19th, can you believe it, of January, we did the last one, which was the fifth principle. And then things happened, COVID, etc. But I just felt in my heart that we need to get back to this series. Partially because as we've been studying the book of James, we found that James puts a lot of emphasis on warning the rich. And that's an interesting study in its own. But I want to just express something. It's very important to grasp that God wants us to be prosperous. It was never His will for us to be rich, to be poor rather. Now, being poor is not a sin, just as being sick is not a sin, all right? It's not that it's a question of right or wrong. It's a question of God wanting the best for us. And you've got to understand something right at the beginning, that God's heart is to bless us, to prosper us, which actually also includes money, finances. We have to get this right in our heads. For too long, the church has been hoodwinked. Subtly, there's been this understanding that somehow being rich is being sinful. And if one read the book of James without any understanding, you could come to that conclusion, actually. It tells the rich to weep and wail. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be rich. But it does mean that there's a responsibility that comes with it. And like I said at the very beginning of this whole teaching, there's two kinds of wealth. There's the world's wealth, which, as the Bible says, takes wings and vanishes. By stark contrast, and they look the same on the outside in a sense, wealth being having enough, more than enough, and being, how should we say it, financially well off. But there's another wealth, which is godly wealth. All right? Let's just look at the scripture quickly. And the distinguishing thing, which we're going to be learning about today, the thing about godly wealth is Proverbs 13 verse 4 is the scripture of the day. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. All right? The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. But that kind of wealth is wealth that lasts. Let's look at Psalm 112, verse 2. Psalm 112, verse 2. I'm just going to read the psalm, then commit this time to the Lord and trust Him to help us understand how He sees things, His understanding, the truth, when it comes to finance. Psalm 112, verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 3. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Notice this. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Do you see that? Godly wealth endures forever. It goes from generation to generation, which we're going to understand why that happens. Now, because it was almost 8 months ago when we started this series, I just thought it's important to revise. But let's just pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. Help us to rightly divide it. And we just trust, Holy Spirit, that you'll grant us revelation knowledge, that you impart to us these truths that are able to save our souls. as we receive them with meekness in Yeshua's mighty name. We bind any spirit of darkness that might want to interfere and stop what you have for us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, the eight principles, and I need to say, like I said so many times, that, you see, if we want godly wealth, we have to observe all of these principles. It's no good just latching onto one at the expense of the other. In the past, my conviction is the faith message was taught, especially relating to finances in the 70s, late 70s, 80s, and there were certain principles that were emphasized. The problem was that many of those principles that were emphasized were latched on by the church. However, there were another eight principles, or another seven principles, another six, whatever, that weren't latched on to. You see? And the point I'm trying to make is that godly wealth comes to anyone who will observe these principles, foundational principles, and not only know them. You see, in a sense, we have to live them. We have to become them. That's why I have no qualms in repeating what I said over the last 10, 12 months. It's no harm. There's no harm done by it because, you see, these principles need to be re-emphasized, and become who we are, not what we try to add on. Very important to understand that. And you see, failure in one principle means failure overall. Failure in one area means failure overall. And that's what's happened in the church. Certain parts, the unpleasant parts, let me call it the hard stuff, the difficult parts of this godly prosperity have been ignored, one of which we're going to talk about today. And you see, when you ignore one of them, the rest doesn't work. And that's why, to a large extent, the so-called prosperity message has a bad name, because in many people's lives it never worked. Now, we don't want that to happen here. We have to be responsible here and try and understand the full balanced truth of God. With every promise, there are conditions. We can't just talk about the promises. We need to know the promises, yes, but the conditions are equally important, because without the conditions, the promises will not take place. The promises promised in the Bible become just wonderful thoughts that we just stick on bumper stickers, on fridges, etc. But we never, ever enter in. And we can't have that. So let's just go through these first principles. The first one, I gave each heading a Hebrew title based on the significant word, the relevant word. And in the first outset was Yareh, the fear of the Lord. You see, if you and I don't fear God, don't have a reverential respect for Him, you and I can forget about Him trusting us with His wealth. God's got plenty. His streets are paved with translucent gold, transparent gold. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We need to have that in mind. We have to recognize that God is almighty. That's part of fearing Him, respecting His ability, His resource base. God is not poor, trust me. He's not poor. He's the author of wealth. By nature, the one term for glory, kabod. The one term in Hebrew, kabod, which speaks of the weight of His glory, speaks of wealth. Did you know that? Now you see, He wants to share His wealth with His children, like any father wants. He wants to create a heritage, a family of wealthy people that can influence the earth. That's His heart. That's His heart. That moves on the earth like Him. Wealth in every respect, not just finance, but in every respect. Glory, kabod. He wants that for us. But you see, if we don't respect Him, we don't have fear for Him, like we read in the Psalm 112, let's go back there. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Do you see? Fearing God means what He says we do. There is a respect for His principles, His nature, His qualities, His holiness, His uprightness, etc. So you see, the starting place for wisdom and everything is the fear of the Lord. We need to fear Him, respect His ability, respect His principles, respect who He is, the God of the universe. That's the starting point for godly prosperity. And if you and I don't have that revelation, we can forget about it. It's not going to happen. So let's move on from there. That's very important to grasp. The next one is what the Hebrew speaks of, and please have to excuse my pronunciation, but it looks like the word is pronounced shakam. And that's wisdom, all right? Wisdom. If you and I are not prepared to pay the price to learn how God operates, which is what wisdom is. Wisdom is the way you and I apply the truth. It's the way we operate. If we're not prepared to learn God's way of operating, His wisdom, once again, you and I can forget about godly wealth. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 24. This is such an interesting proverb. It's what opened the door for me to understanding this whole godly wealth business. You see, it says there, Proverbs 14, 24, the crown of the wise is their riches. The crown of the wise is the riches. All right? But the foolishness of fools is folly. The foolishness of fools is folly. Right there, you see. You can be a Christian, but you don't operate in wisdom. You become like a fool. That means going for any stupid scam that comes your way because it promises quick returns, make you a millionaire overnight, that sort of thing. A fool goes for that stuff, all right? But God has wisdom, and God's wisdom is not our wisdom. You understand? God's ways are not our ways. But you see, if we understand how He operates, we're wise when it comes to finances. The Bible exhorts us to be as wise as serpents. Perhaps the way to translate that is shrewd. There's no noddy badge for being a fool when it comes to handling money. There's no prizes for it. You see? And the truth of the matter is, if you and I are foolish, God once again is very, very reluctant to part with a cent of His wealth. God is very wealthy, but when it comes to wisdom, He can be very, very stingy in a sense. All right? Why? The fool will squander it, and it'll soon go back into the hands of the wicked. Let me just explain it this way. There's godly wealth and there's worldly wealth, the wealth of the wicked. Our job, literally, is to translate the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the godly. Amen. And if we're righteous, that means us, you see. That's our job. Wealth in the hands of the wicked has done more damage on this earth than anything else. You'll know the scripture which speaks about, you know, the root of many kinds of evil is finance, money. And we'll explain it in more detail. But you see, you now need to be wise. And wisdom isn't some sort of once in a while having a good thought. No, it's a continual wisdom of dealing with finance. You see, and that's a whole subject on its own. But you see, once again, there's no crown if we're not wise. The crown of the wise is their wealth. If you're wise and I operate wisely, we will be crowned with wealth. It's how the system works. We need to learn that. Okay, so that's just the next point. Then the third point was the one that, you see, a lot of Christians like to sort of forego. The whole issue of righteousness. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 6. It says there, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. You see that? But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. So in the house of the righteous, there's lots of treasure. You see? But the fool, the wicked, there's just trouble in the house. You see that? Now what does righteousness mean? Right there, the big trick of the devil is, oh, you have to be holy. So the conclusion is the more holy you are, the less sin in your life, the more wealth you get. No, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, as I took a lot of time to explain, that Hebrew word there is tzedakah. Tzedakah. It's a beautiful word if you understand it. You know what it means? Right standing. It speaks about relationship. If you and I are in close relationship with God, you see, the closer you get to God, the more like Him you and I become. And He's clothed with glory, you see. So as we spend time in His presence, just worshiping, praising Him, and speaking to Him, and doing everything we know to do to develop that friendship with God, that glory, just gets imparted to us, you see. And can I just say something? If you and I are walking through this world, even in the financial world, with the glory cloud, that money will come to you. It'll just be drawn to you. It's a supernatural fact. So see, you see, in the house of the righteous, not the holy, the, how shall I say, people who make law their God, religious sort of observance. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. Departure from sin is critically important, yes, but it's more than that. It's being in His presence, knowing His presence. That's our prayer for everyone in our Father's house, to know the glory presence, as it were, and carry that glory wherever we go. And you see, you carry that glory into the marketplace, and you'll get divine favor in everything you and I do. It's just a fact. It just happens. For some reason, people are drawn to you and want to do business with you on your terms, and it's amazing how it all pans out. But you see, that tzedakah is important. And the church, I don't think, has taught that. They've separated holiness from this whole wealth business. They all go together. Critically, critically important. The next one, of course, is faith. Shaka. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. Once again, you see, we've been taught faith many times, financial faith, etc., and that's important, as we'll see, but it doesn't stand alone. You see, that's where people went wrong. They had great faith for finance, so to speak, but their righteousness, perhaps, and their obedience was a bit wrecked. Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. Once again, beautiful, monumental scripture on this whole subject. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Do you see that? That's what faith is. When you don't trust the way we do it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Can you see that? That's the key to real wealth, you see. Honoring the Lord with what we do have. Honoring Him with what we do have. That means paying tithes, giving offerings. You see, what's the heart of all of that? It's faith, actually. Because, you see, when we prepare to do that, when we step out and do that, in this sense, religiously, that's one thing we are religious about here, is tithing. Religious. That's a law for us, okay? Now, please, you see, now what's the whole thing? You're stepping out in faith. What are you saying is, Lord, the resources I have are not mine, they are yours. Let me just prove that to you by giving you the first fruits, so that it's clear from any perspective, this is your resources. You've trusted me with your resources. I'm showing you that I'm worthy of your trust, and I'm giving back to you what you've given me as a sign, as a token, you see. You see, honor the Lord with your first fruits. I'm stepping out in faith. And what's the result of that? The barns are filled with plenty. Muscle, we've seen that. I don't know how it works, but it does. It does. It's as simple as that. Your barns just get filled, and you don't even know how, but you know it's God. And you see, deep down, and when those barns are filled, what's the very first step? Honor the Lord with your substance. You see, and before long, guess what? You might have been tithing 100 rand here, 100 rand there, but then it's 1,000, then it's 10,000, and dear God, would we come to the day when it's 1,000,000? Praise His holy name. But you see, faith, we have to be faithful. Trust God. God is the source. When we start to try, now I'm not saying you die, sit down and do nothing and say, oh, God's got to do it. No. We have to do, and that's the next part of this whole thing, which is number 5, which we studied the last time, obedience. You see, I'm trusting God, but part of that trusting in God is I need to obey. Let's go to Isaiah 1:19. This is just flip over there. It's not far from Proverbs. Isaiah 1:19. I'm hoping that we'll just pick up that godly wealth is available to all, but we need to follow the principles, right? Lay down in His word. As I said before, I've ventured on this whole subject. I spent months and years going through the Bible on all scriptures pertaining to wealth. And can I just say that these 8 foundational principles come from all of those scriptures combined. For every one scripture that I can give here on each one of these foundations, there's probably 10, 15, even maybe 100. But every one of those scriptures pertaining to wealth fits into one of these categories, have reference to one or more of these foundational principles. So you see, we can understand God is saying something. Isaiah 1:19, we spoke about this on the 19th of January. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You see that? If you and I are willing and obedient, the New Testament speaks about God loves a cheerful giver. You know what a cheerful giver is? Somebody who can't wait to give. That's what it is. When God gives the go-ahead, you just can't wait to do it. That's cheerful. You're not sort of begrudging, oh Lord, why me sort of thing. Can't you ask somebody else to do it? No, I'm asking you. You come to the place where you realize, once having done that once, twice, three times, how quick God is to pay back and to multiply. You can't outgive God. Did you know that's impossible? And I challenge everybody in the church to try. Try and outgive him. He might take a bit of time. It might look that look like he's forgotten you. But let me tell you, he comes back and he does it. And then you feel embarrassed. Like I shared the other day, I was sitting at the table with Janet having breakfast. And we had given quite a lot of money. God had told us to. And it was about a few months before, long ago. And I jokingly, I said to God, you owe me a lot of money. Because he promised a hundredfold return. And if I looked at the amount we'd given, a hundredfold would have been a lot of money in our hands. Not two or three days later, I get a phone call. Oh, my soul, God paid me back more than a hundredfold almost. It was embarrassing. But anyway, you understand, God, you can't. But what's the key? Obedience. To have to be obedient. And you see, obedience operates in the big term, big way and the small way. See, we need to be obedient to what God's called us to do. You can't ask God to bless you if you're not doing what he's told you to do. Would an employer who sends his rep out there, the rep, instead of going to Durban to sell car spares, catches a boat and goes to Mauritius and lazes on the beach there, you see? And he sends a phone call to the boss, say, look, you know, I need a few extra bucks. The Lord, he's not going to pay you and I if we're not doing what he's told us to do. Mm-hmm. Now, he will look after us, yes. But you see, we need to move. The big money is where we are doing what God wants us to do, and we need the resources. I always say to people, you know, if you want to see miracles, what do you have to have if you want a miracle? You need an impossible situation. So you see, you're not waiting for God to heal miraculously through your hands. You've got to find somebody who can't be healed any other way. And you've got to have the courage to lay your hands on them, you see. And same with finances. When you're out there and you're trusting God because you're on his mission, that's when you see his hand move, my soul, in a big way. God is not poor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let me tell you, I just often catch myself saying, oh Lord, if it's your will, then just stop and I think, you know what? This man is so wealthy that my greatest request wouldn't even cause a hiccup in his financial cash flow. You understand? All right, so please, we've got to get all of these things together. They need to be a way of life. Fearing God needs to be part of who we actually are. You just automatically fear God. Amen? Righteousness, right standing with God needs to be our daily bread and butter, which means praying, being in his presence, speaking to him, reading his word. We know what to do. Then we have to develop our faith. As I've said so many times, we have to continually develop our faith. Remember, you can have faith for healing, but not faith rather for finances. We have to develop our faith in every area. In this church, I encourage everybody to develop their faith in every area. Protection, right standing with God, holiness, love, finance, and health. We can become invincible eventually if we stand together. Amen. Now, the sixth principle, which is I just want to briefly spend time on here, is this one which the Hebrew, and once again, please, I apologize for my pronunciation. If you're a Hebrew scholar and you're laughing at me, you're very welcome. But as far as I can make out, it's sharatz, which is diligence. Once again, let's just go back to that opening scripture, Proverbs 13, verse 4. Please, let's just listen carefully to God's word and bring it into our hearts, so that we can all be wealthy people, able to be a blessing. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Now, You see, the proverb, book of Proverbs often contrasts. On the one hand, you have the diligent man, and then by way of contrast, you have the lazy man. The very opposite of diligence is sloth, laziness. Right? And Proverbs has a lot to say about the lazy man. A little sleep, a little slumber, and the poverty will come like an armed man, a bandit. And that's happened to many people. All right? But you see, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I wish I just would love to have this. Blah, blah, blah. Going on and on about, oh, it would be so nice. But you see, stop going on about it and just think to yourself and myself, what are we doing about it now, you see? And the key is diligence. And diligence is basically getting done what has to get done. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, don't get all spiritual. So, oh, it's the soul. Well, that's part of it as well. But the soul also includes the whole being, all right? And it translates into finance as well. The soul of the diligent. You see, once you and I obtain this, or rather become diligent, we absorb this quality. And if I have to be honest, this is one of the areas that I've really failed in the past. You see, diligence you can't just quantify it in certain terms. It's a spirit, really, a spirit of diligence. But it translates into certain action. All right? It translates into certain action. Let's just look at it, Proverbs 10, verse 4. As we talk about it, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will encourage us, will absorb it. Does that make sense? By process of transfer from the Word, divine transfer, divine download, we'll start becoming diligent if we are not already. See, once again, the poor, the slack hand is contrasted with the diligent. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. You see, that's how it works. That is the system. But you see, the hand of the diligent makes rich. It doesn't make the soul rich, makes rich, full stop. All right? He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now you see, what we need to understand about diligence. Diligence pays attention to day-to-day details. All right? That's what diligence does. It pays attention to day-to-day detail. That's what diligence is. As an educator, when you're watching kids at work doing their studies, etc., panning in their projects, you pick up those who are diligent and those who are not. And you can see the ones who are diligent are on a course for blessing, success. And you can see the ones who aren't on a course for disaster. And inevitably, you bump into these students later on, and lo and behold, the one who really was diligent is doing very well. Thank you very much. You see their character. And that, you see, what we're talking about when we speak about the generation of the righteous will be prosperous. You see, if a family imparts a sense of diligence to the children will carry that diligence into the workplace and they're guaranteed to be prosperous, you see. And if those children, their children, are imbued with the same principles, it'll carry on. You have families that have just accumulated wealth over the years because of what? Certain characteristics, hard work, diligence, integrity, etc. It's part of their DNA. And that's what we're talking about here. These principles of wisdom. It's not like an add-on, name it and claim it, get-rich-quick scheme. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about godly prosperity, we're talking about a whole basket full of foundational principles that if we can, in a sense, absorb them and become them, we will automatically experience great wealth, you see. So there we go. The diligent man prospers. Right now, you see, what is diligence? Attention to the small things, right? The day-to-day nitty-gritty issues. Tim went to a very good school, Boys High. We all know about Boys High. And the previous headmaster was an institution, actually. Very fine educator. And on the occasions that I met him, I found him to be a very thoroughly decent individual. Bill Schroeder is his name. And he often made this statement as far as the school was concerned. He said, our job is to sweat the small stuff. That was his phrase. Sweat the small stuff. You see, what was he talking about? He's talking about the day-to-day running of things, the day-to-day conduct of the students. Make the effort to get the small things right. Boys High students are very well known for their manners, publicly at least. I don't know what happens in private, but let's just say publicly, if you pass by a Boys High boy, generally speaking, used to be this way, they raised their hat, good afternoon, sir. I think they hated it. I don't know what they said afterwards, but they did it. Now, you see, Bill Schroeder's motto was, you sweat the small stuff and the big stuff will take care of itself. You understand? But if you let the small stuff go, eventually the big stuff gets influenced. And that is the truth. You see, diligence pays attention to time. Let's go to Proverbs 28:19. You see, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. What's following frivolity? You're wasting your time on stupid, ridiculous things. When I was at university, I was not very well prepared for university. And I was in residence, you see, and it's exciting to go to university, having been released from the restrictions of school, where you now experience complete freedom. And it's a lot of fun to be had at university, a whole lot of young people all together, enjoying life. And I went to Cape Town University. And Cape Town University, if anybody knows anything about it, was famous for the Jameson Street, Jameson Stairs, this beautiful building. And it's got the main hall, and they've got these big pillars. You've probably seen them with all the stairs. Now, the big thing during the sort of early stages of your first year, freshman years, the big thing was to get a board and to actually slide down those stairs. They had races and things like that. Great fun and games. And I'll never forget one evening, beautiful summer's evening, going out because my residence was very close to those stairs. And here all these students are coming down. I didn't try, by the way. I think I was a bit wiser than that. But anyway, they came hurtling down and they were all having a lot of fun. At a certain time, about, I think it was like 8 o'clock or something, certain of the students, I'll never forget it, they said, okay, that's enough, and off they went. To do what? They went to study. The rest of us, guess what? The party just started, sort of thing. All right? Now, you understand what's happening here. Those students who had the presence of mind to realize, okay, we've had fun, enough is enough, let's get back to the reason why we're here, to study. You see, those are the ones that did well. The rest of us, well, not me, I didn't have to repeat, fortunately, but they spent a few years becoming professional students, etc. You know the story. But you see what happened. They were diligent about time. They realized we don't have all the time in the world. We can have fun, yes, but there comes a time where we put frivolity away. Why? We need to get on with what really matters. Children of God, that's the same with us. Please realize that it's not just in the affairs of life. It's also in the affairs of God. You see, true prosperity comes from prosperity of the soul, prosperity of the spirit. We have to be diligent. If we're not diligent, we will not be wealthy spiritually, and by extension, we will not be wealthy financially. And you see, what is being diligent spiritually? Sweating the small stuff, getting that prayer in, spending that time in the Bible, gathering with the saints. We know the story so well. You see, we have to sweat the small stuff. If we don't, what happens? Without realizing, that connection begins to fade. And you see, in the workplace, it's very important to be attentive to time. Get the report in on time. Get the quotation in as quick as possible. You see, people who do these things are the ones that rise to the top. Why? People like to deal with them. Why? because people who respect time are normally reliable. Do you understand? When you want that order to come in, who are you going to deal with? Somebody who took 3 months to get you a quotation, or somebody the next day was there with the quotation and ready to answer questions. Who are you going to deal with? It stands to reason, doesn't it? You see, and it's a spirit. You see, the opposite of being diligent about time is what? Procrastination. We're all good at this, are we not? I'll put that off for, I can get away with it tomorrow, not today. See, diligence doesn't do that when it comes to time. At school, the students who got their assignment in on time didn't come and say, oh, please, sir, you know, big school and bore, because they'd spent the weekend at various, you know, social functions, etc., and sporting venues. You see, people who appreciate time, respect time, they're prepared to sweat it out so that they get things in on time. If it means working through the night, that is what they do. Now, you see, if we have that attitude, let me tell you, doors open, supernaturally, doors open. The other thing is attention to detail. Let's just look at Psalm 50, verse 17. You see, a lackadaisical attitude says, ah, you know, that doesn't really matter right now. And we leave it, you see. I'm famous for this, actually, in a certain area, which I'm going to explain. But let's just read the scripture here. Psalm 50. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 50. Just bear with me. These are important things, so we need to take a bit of time. Psalm 50, verse 17. All right. No, I think I've got that wrong.
You hate instruction and difficulty.
Attention to detail.
No,
maybe it's a proverb. Let's just go there. Proverbs 50. It might have been my mistake. No, it can't be Proverbs 50. But anyway, let me just cut a long story short. Diligence pays attention to detail. Sweats the small stuff. You know, I'm famous for always saying when I'm trying to do a job of work around the house, you know, every time I want a tool, I just don't have it. Can't find it. You see, I'm always complaining about, oh, I need this tool, I can't find it. Well, you see, it's self-inflicted. Why? What often happens is I'm busy with a particular tool on a certain part of the house, and when I'm finished, I think, oh, well, let me just leave the tool here. Can you see that? In the bathroom, outside, whatever. What do I do not do? And I'm trying to change. Take the tool. Take the discipline to take the tool and put it back in the toolbox, you see. So you know where it is. Can you see that? It just takes a little bit of extra effort to go and do that. And see, if you do that, if I do that, if I can learn to do that, I won't say, oh, where's that tool? I'll know exactly where it is. Why? Because it's in the right place. I'll save such a lot of time. Can you see that? Now, when it comes to diligence in the workplace, the detail matters, all right? The small details matter. Why? If you and I continue looking after the small details, then the big things come along, we're ready. Amen? We're ready. We're ready for it. But just think of in the army, that's what they drummed into us. It's discipline, actually. Those of us who had the dubious benefit of basic training will know. What does the army try to drive into you at great discomfort and expense? A sense of detail. We used to have these parades, inspection, every morning, 5 o'clock. Until, of course, the sergeant major succumbed to too much alcohol. He himself couldn't get up before 10. But anyway, to start off, it was 5 o'clock. And those of us who've been through basics will know, at 5 o'clock, you stand by your bed and everything has to be immaculate. Your bed has to actually be so sharp that what happens is you get an iron and you sharpen. You make sure the crease down the sides of the bed is sharp. So it's like, you know, cut like a brick. You dare not sleep in your bed at night. You sleep on the floor because that's how it is. That bed has to be perfect. Your shoes, if you can't see your face in your shoes, they're not shining enough. You understand? Everything has to be meticulous. Now, you see, that might sound silly. And at first you think it's silly, and it is in a way silly. But not in battle. It's not silly. You see, because that translates into the condition of your weapon. They drilled us with the weapon. How to clean that weapon if it was in the night, in the day, whatever. And you came to the place where your fingers were bleeding from actually opening up and closing that little block there inside the firing block. But you know, what was that all about? Parades. You had to be in complete discipline. You had to make sure not one foot was out of place, not one hand was out of place. You understand, your hat had to, your beret, there were specific rules for your beret, strictly observed rules for your beret. It had to fit on your head at a certain slant and a certain crease, and God help you if it wasn't right. But this is all about discipline, you see, sweating the small stuff. Why? In the heat of battle, all of that stuff has to be instinctive. You understand? And if it hasn't been drilled into us, it's not instinctive, you see. And when you and I are disciplined and in the marketplace, people pick that up. People pick that up. If you and I are lax about certain issues, you arrive at a meeting and the man says, "Where's the contract?" And you fumble inside your briefcase for about 3 hours. "Oh, maybe I've left it at the office." You can laugh that contract off. It's not going to happen. Why? You haven't sweated the detail. You haven't made sure that every single paper that you need is ready and available at the drop of a hat. Can you see that? At the drop of a hat. And then that man says, "Well, what about, you know, this particular thing?" "Oh, I've got that here. There's information." "Oh, that's interesting. But now, how does this work?" "Oh, don't worry, I've got this. You can have that one." What's he going to say to himself? "This man's jacked up. I like doing business with this man." You see? He picks up a sense of discipline. And that will get you and I ahead in the marketplace and in every area. With God as well, let me tell you. We need to sweat the small stuff. You see, I got that scripture wrong. That set us back, hasn't it? It's my fault. I'm at fault here, you see. I didn't check that out. You see, it applies in every area. You and I need to actually cultivate, that's the term, a sense of detail. Let me just tell you, with music, I spend hours just getting the detail right because it's all the details, the small details together that ultimately give the beautiful effect. And many of those details the listener won't even realize, but I do, you see. And I'm diligent in that particular respect. That kind of diligence needs to spread over into every area of our lives. So I'm just encouraging us to be people that are diligent. The next area that diligence, we're closing down now, to pay attention to is the whole issue of the future. All right? Diligence looks ahead. All right? Let's see if I got this scripture right. Proverbs 20 verse 4. "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." You see that? "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." Okay, it's winter, it's cold. I don't want to get out of bed. Bit of effort. I'll just carry on. What happens? He doesn't sow the seed, isn't diligent, because he doesn't appreciate that after winter comes summer. And with summer should come harvest, production. But if you haven't sowed, no harvest. Can you see that? Mm. Now, diligence looks ahead. That is the heart of that parable of the 10 virgins. Let's just turn there. All right? It's Matthew 25. This one I did check, so I'm quite confident that we'll get there. It's a whole chapter devoted to this parable. I'm just going to read it because it's of relevance to us. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for the lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should be not enough for us. You go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You see, what is the difference between the two? The five wise virgins were diligent. You see, they realized that there might be a delay. Let's prepare for the delay. And they were ready. You see, the person who looks ahead realizes they might want another contract. Let me have one in stock, in spare. Let me have it with me. They might be interested in that other deal. Let me have it ready. Can you see? They look ahead. They see what's coming. Spiritually, let me just say this. One of the dangers we Christians have is we do enough spiritual work so we're comfortable. Pray long enough until we feel that God is hearing us. You see, that's not the time to stop. That's really the time to start. Because as soon as we know God's hearing us, that's the time to start praying for others, praying into the future. You see, the Word says that the Holy Spirit shows us things to come. Christians, you and I should be operating with the future in mind. It's not enough just to make it through the day. You see, we need to be prepared for tomorrow. And that's the heart of diligence. And that's a key to prosperity. Diligence looks ahead. It says, we've got enough now, but what will we need in the future? Very many businesses, too many to count, have started off. Normally young people get an idea, it's a good idea, they make a lot of money to start off with. And what do? They eat their seed, as Janet was speaking about in one of her teachings. They eat their seed. In other words, they buy those fancy cars, they get those houses by the coast, and they go on those wonderful holidays, and the business is doing well. But they're not looking into the fact that the equipment's going to wear out one day. They're not looking into the fact that things can change overnight. They're not looking into the fact that even though these are fat years, there might be lean years in the future for one reason or another. Take, for example, what's happened here. The businesses that are going to survive this COVID catastrophe are the ones that have laid in store sufficient for an occasion, an eventuality like this. You see, they've been diligent and they've looked to the future. Now, we Christians need to be like that. It's all very well being fat and happy now, but have an eye to the future. You see, I might have enough faith for my healing. How about developing my faith for other people out there? And you see, that's what happens. You know, I come to a situation in our daily walk. Somebody has a desperate need. Now, at that point in time, you can't go away and start praying up a bit of faith to help them. You've got to have in store. That was the nature of the Lord Yeshua. You see, he was diligent to spend time with God, his Father. Many occasions, at the end of the day, great miracles, great things, signs, wonders following. And anybody would have excused him if he just said to his disciples, listen, I'm tired. Let me just go and get some sleep now. It would have been quite normal. But no. Why? Diligent. Up the mountain. Tired as he was to spend time with his Father, recharging his spiritual batteries, you see. Why? So that when he came down the mountain the next day, there's the leper saying, Can you heal me? And not only could he say, of course I will heal you, but he put his hands on him and he was healed. Mm-hmm. Amen? That's diligence, you see, in operation. Operates in every area of our lives. Being ready for the unexpected. It all ties up, you see. You want your tools in a hurry. That if you scattered them, like me so often, all over the house and the garden, you're not ready. You're not ready. And you see, the teaching here is, when that moment of opportunity comes, if you're not ready, it gets missed. Gone. Can you see that? Diligence is ready. So when it comes their way, how many opportunities have you and I missed in every area of life because we were not ready? Oh, sorry, I forgot the contract. Let me go back to the office. While you're going back to the office, another rep walks in and does the deal. You missed out. You can't go back. It's over. Can you see that? That's the way it is. And you see, you know, have to be obedient, yes, and take opportunities as they come. But you can't take an opportunity if we have not been diligent and are not prepared. I hope we're all listening to this, because that's what God expects of us in life, to be diligent, to be prepared. Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to show yourself approved. Know the word of God. We need to be diligent to study the Bible. Why? You never know when that moment might come of opportunity and somebody needs an answer. Amen? They need an answer desperately. And there you are sitting and you sort of hum and haw and fumble about and say, oh, well, let me go and get told of the pastor. It's too late. They're not interested. They've moved on and maybe gone straight into some form of tragedy. You see, why? We weren't diligent to show ourselves approved. I don't study the Bible just so I can preach tomorrow. I need to study it all the time. You never know what's going to come up. Amen. We need to be ready in season, out of season, to give account of the knowledge of God that we have, of what we believe. Give account of what we believe. Many Christians haven't got a clue what they really believe. Do you know that? And so when people ask them, well, what do you believe? Vague sort of, oh yes, sort of thing. No, especially in vital areas like healing, finances, etc. People come to you and say, well, what do you think about healing? You should need to know straight off the bat what the word of God says and give a clear, unequivocal answer in love, of course. You see, why? Diligent to show ourselves approved. Diligent with the things of God. Rightly dividing the word of God. You see, and once we have that attitude in our spiritual life, it will actually roll over into our daily affairs. Put the tools away. Put the utensils away. Park the car in the garage. You understand? Put your clothes in the washing basket. Put your shoes where you know where they are, your slippers. So you don't have to come fumbling around for your slippers in the middle of the night, wake up your wife. You know the story. Amen? Put things away. Be diligent. Be ready. Don't wait for the eventuality to say, I'll get ready now. It's too late. Be ready. Be prepared. Be a wise virgin, so to speak. Have enough oil. Have enough oil. Have more than enough, you see, in store. Why? When that moment comes, you're not taken by surprise. When COVID-19, when COVID-20 comes along, you can laugh at it and go through it because you're ready, prepared. We prepared as people. Built our faith enough for when this virus comes that kills people, we're still not scared. When anybody who contracts it will die, we're not afraid. Can't touch us. Why? Because we've been diligent. You understand? Diligent with the word of God. Diligent to develop our faith to the place where we know that we know that we know nothing can touch us. Amen. Well, you see, that's the next principle. There are another two. And I trust God that we'll get a chance, as I say, to talk about them. But let's just spend time absorbing these thoughts and being changed by His Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank You for Your word that does change us. I pray for us as people that as we study Your word diligently, we'll show ourselves approved, Lord. I pray that we'll be diligent people. People that have the spirit of diligence, equipped for every good work, Lord. And I know that as we become like that, Lord, prosperity is just a byproduct of it. We'll be people that others will want to deal with. We'll be a pleasure to work with. We'll be on time, in time, every time. And we'll have a reputation of reliability, which means a lot in this world.
Amen.
I pray that You bless us, Your people, with these understandings, and that your word will produce fruit in our lives, Lord. Not 60, not 50, but 100-fold. In the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.